Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. We thank you that we can gather together as brothers and sisters and give you all glory and honor. And Lord, we know that you are here with us. So Lord, we ask that you would work in us. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes to what you are saying to us. That you would speak your truth into our lives. Lord, may I just be a vessel to speak your truth. May these not be my words, but may they be your words. And may all glory and honor be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not fair. It's three words that most of us have probably said at one point or time or another. I've thought it. I'm sure I've said it. It's not fair. When someone does something bad and they get something bad in return, we're happy about it because that's fair. When we do something good, we expect that we should get something good in return. But when that doesn't happen, we say it's not fair because it ruins our sense of justice. When good things happen to bad people, it doesn't seem fair. When bad things happen to good people, it doesn't seem fair. If good things happen to good people, sure, that makes sense. Likewise, if bad things happen to bad people, we're okay with that. But when bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people, we're often left asking why and saying it's not fair. We ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why did the person who never smoked a cigarette, who always ate healthy and exercised, die from cancer at the age of 35? While the two-pack-a-day chain smoker, the junk food-eating, non-exercising person lives to the age of 95. It doesn't seem fair, and we don't like it because we want justice. This is something that we struggle with today, and it's something that the Jewish Christians of Peter's time were not only struggling with, but they were living and experiencing. They were being persecuted for their faith. These are Jewish people by Jewish background who had accepted Christ as Savior, and they're just living out their lives in a foreign land. Yet simply for the fact that they are Jewish, simply for the fact that they are Christian, they're being persecuted. So I would imagine this persecution, this hardship, this suffering that they were enduring probably affected how they lived. Some probably tried to hide the fact that they were Christian because they didn't want to endure the hardship. I'm guessing a lot of us can probably relate. Sometimes we hide the fact that we're Christian because we don't want our coworkers or our classmates thinking negatively of us. So instead of praying before eating, we do the quickly drop something on the ground. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Pick it up, amen. And then we start eating. I've realized when I see people who are Christian, I know all of a sudden bending down before eating, that's what they're doing. We don't want people to think we're stupid. We don't want them to think we're weak for believing in God. So a lot of times we just keep our mouths shut. We don't say anything in class or at work when people talk about the Big Bang Theory. And I'm not talking about the TV show. Our situation is admittedly different from that of Peter's readers, because most of us don't have to fear physical persecution. But as Christians in Canada, we still face a form of persecution. And that's why I think Peter's words were not only relevant to his readers back then, but they're also relevant to us today. We're trying to avoid suffering. We're trying to avoid persecution. And Peter is reaching out to the people that he's writing to, and he's telling them the best way to go about it. And Peter's first bit of advice comes in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Basically, Peter is saying, if you are doing good, odds are people are going to leave you alone. So the best way to avoid the suffering and the persecution that so many brothers and sisters are enduring is by doing good. If you notice, Peter doesn't say to them, go and hide. Peter doesn't say to them, go and keep your faith a secret. Peter says to them the exact opposite. He's basically telling them, get out there. Get out there. Don't hide your faith, but do good. And if you're living a life that is good, if you are doing good to your neighbors, if you are keeping your nose clean and trying to keep yourself out of trouble, then the odds are no one is really going to persecute you. No one is really going to give you a hard time. So Peter's first advice is try to avoid it. Try to avoid the persecution. The best defense you have for avoiding persecution is living a life that is beyond reproach, doing good to those around you. And if you live a good life, odds are good that you will be okay, that you will be able to escape the persecution. Don't go and hide. Don't go and pretend you're not Christian. Go out and live out your life so that people see you living out your faith, and that will probably increase your chance of avoiding persecution. That's kind of the good part of what Peter has to say. From there, it kind of goes downhill. Because what Peter says in verse 14 kind of ruins the little bit of good that he brought up in verse 13. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So basically, Peter says, do good, and odds are in your favor, they'll leave you alone. But if you should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. This is where Peter's perspective on suffering and persecution probably differ from most of us. I don't think a lot of us would say, after we suffer and we're persecuted, especially for doing good, wow, I'm so blessed. I think most of us, when we suffer, when we're persecuted, start to ask, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why do all these bad things happen to me? It's not fair. My mom was in her early 60s when she died of lymphoma. She never smoked a cigarette in her life. As far as I know, I don't think she drank alcohol. She never did any drugs. She never got to enjoy her life because she was busy working to raise four kids. And about 2-3 years before retirement, before her and my dad were able to retire and go and travel, she became sick. She was in and out of the hospital for about 4 months, but the doctors didn't know what it was. They diagnosed her with lymphoma, and within a week, she was gone. And there was a part of us, the family as a whole, that was happy, because my mom had been hit by a drunk driver about 20 years prior, and she had lived every day in pain. And so the fact that now she could go and be with God, we were happy for her. But there was a part of us that felt, this is not fair. My dad had been a chain smoker for years. My mom, complete opposite. Yet my mom's taken away at the age of 62. And there's a part of us thinking, this is not fair. Not to say that we wanted my dad to die, but just saying. We tend to see persecution and suffering as unfair, especially when we have been doing good. But Peter sees things differently. We tend to think that there should be a correlation between how good we are and the good things that happen to us in our lives. And conversely, there should be a correlation between how bad people are or how bad we are and the bad things that happen to us and them in their lives. And whether we like to admit it or not, I think there's a part of us that thinks, if I'm a good person, then bad things shouldn't happen to me. And we think it's not fair if we've been trying to live good lives, and yet these bad things happen. Yet Peter's view is completely different. Peter says if we are doing good and we suffer, we should consider it a blessing. Suffering for doing wrong, sure. Suffering for doing wrong, sure, makes sense. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. But suffering for doing right, suffering for doing good, a blessing? What is Peter thinking? How could Peter possibly say that suffering for doing good is a blessing? We're big on fairness, right? As parents, we try to be fair. We try to be fair in giving out treats. If one child gets a scoop of ice cream, then we give one scoop of ice cream to the other child and two for myself. If one child gets a snack, then the other child gets a snack. I remember when my second nephew was born, someone had said to me, I couldn't remember who, but more and more as I was working on this, I think my sister said it, try to like get more out of me. But someone said to me that when a younger sibling is born, you should always show up with two gifts. One for the child who's just born, but one for the older sibling so that the older sibling doesn't get jealous of the younger sibling. And I thought, that sounds reasonable, that sounds fair. Nathan is now old enough that if Kristen gets something, he wants his own. He's got this sense of, it's not fair that she has something and I don't. I want whatever she's got and she can't have whatever I have. That's his idea of fairness. But I think most of us have some sort of idea of fairness. If we're standing in line and someone jumps in front of us, you get upset because that's not fair. We're big on fairness, yet Peter says suffering isn't fair. In fact, if you do good and suffer for it, it is a blessing. There's nothing about fairness, but it's a blessing. Maybe the translators got it wrong. You know, I don't really always like the NIV. Maybe the translators got it wrong. So I looked it up, and they kind of, I don't want to say they got it wrong, but they weren't as good as they could have been. But we're not off the hook. The word that Peter used is usually translated as blessed or blessed, however you want to pronounce it. But where the translation fails, or where the translation falls short, is in the original Greek, the meaning of the word is different from the meaning of the English word blessed. And maybe this is a shortfall of English, because Kate always says, like, English has one word for something and Korean has, like, five different words. And I'm like, that's too confusing. Just give me the one word. But maybe this is a shortfall for English. So I looked it up. Merriam-Webster's dictionary has four definitions for blessed. First one, having to do with religion, is to hold in reverence, like, i.e., blessed saints, or honored in worship, i.e., blessed Trinity. I don't think either of those really apply, like to hold suffering in reverence or honor it in worship. I don't think those apply. Second one, enjoying happiness, enjoying the bliss of heaven, i.e. the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I don't necessarily know that suffering, being blessed, is us enjoying the bliss of heaven. The third one, bringing pleasure, contentment, or good fortune. Again, I don't know that suffering means to bring pleasure, contentment, or good fortune, because the Greek word has a slightly different meaning. The Greek word has a sense of being highly favored. For those of you who were paying attention, and I said there are four definitions, and you're wondering where that fourth definition is, I don't see anybody with that look on their face of, where's that fourth definition? Fourth definition wasn't relevant, so I just left it out. Just wanted to see who's paying attention. It doesn't look like most of you are. The Greek word has a sense of being highly favored. It's not about the bliss of heaven or a good fortune. It is about being highly favored. So as Peter's saying, if we suffer persecution for doing good, Peter's not saying we should be content. He's saying that we are highly favored. Peter's not telling us that it's good fortune. Peter is telling his readers and us to view persecution and suffering for doing good as a sign that we are being highly favored by God. That, to me, makes sense. Peter goes on to explain why this makes sense. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So if we are suffering persecution for doing good, then we are highly favored in God's eyes. Christ is the ultimate example, who suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, sent by the Father, Why? Because the Son is highly favored in the eyes of the Father. Oh, maybe Peter's onto something here. Maybe this is actually kind of starting to make sense. Peter uses the ultimate example of one who suffered for doing good, Jesus, and reminds his readers and us that Jesus suffered for our sins. Jesus didn't suffer for his sins. Jesus didn't suffer because he was evil or even bad. He didn't suffer because he was wrong. He suffered for our sins. He was righteous, suffering for us, the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. So the ultimate example of someone suffering for doing good didn't suffer because they deserved punishment. He didn't suffer because God wanted to punish him. He suffered the shame and the pain of the cross because God's favor was upon him. There is no one in history who has had more of God's favor on him than Jesus, the Son. Yet there is no one who has suffered more injustice than the Son. So now what Peter's saying is making sense. Because when you suffer for doing bad, it's not that God is punishing us. It's actually because God favors us and thinks highly enough of us to realize that we can handle this kind of suffering. He didn't just send anybody to die for the sins of this world. He sent his only Son. His Son, in whom he is well pleased. His Son, in whom his favor rests. His Son, in whom he is highly favored. So if the one who suffered the most injustice, the one who is righteous, suffering for the unrighteous, is highly favored, it makes sense that when we suffer, maybe we too actually are blessed in the sense of being highly favored. The Father sends the Son because he knows he can trust the Son to carry through on this mission. He doesn't just pick anybody to go and suffer willy-nilly. He picks the Son who is highly favored to go and suffer. So in that light, when we suffer for doing good, it says that God trusts us enough to be able to handle that kind of suffering and persecution. That's a tremendous amount of trust and confidence that the Father has in us to allow us to suffer. And to back it up, because you know the witness of one's not good enough, you got to have another witness. To back it up, Scripture actually tells us of somebody else who furthers this, makes this point. Peter doesn't mention him because, as far as Peter's concerned, Jesus is the ultimate example and Jesus is good enough. But, just in case you're not convinced, there's Job. Job is one of the few people that God calls blameless and upright in Scripture. And in the first two chapters of Job, there's a whole background story that is going on. Satan is convinced that people only like God because God gives them things. So God asks Satan if he's considered his servant Job. Satan's convinced that Job only loves God because God has blessed him with so much. So God insists that's not the case. So to try and make his point, God lets Satan attack Job. And in chapter 1, Satan takes away his wealth. He takes away his wealth, his livestock, even his children. But Job doesn't let God down. Job praises God in spite of what has happened. And then in chapter 2, a similar scene plays out in heaven between Satan and God. This time, God allows Satan to attack Job personally. Chapter 1, Satan wasn't allowed to attack Job personally. But chapter 2, God allows Satan to attack Job personally, but he's not allowed to kill him. And God is confident Job will remain faithful. So Satan attacks Job, makes him sick, and even though his wife tells him to curse God and die, Job refuses to and instead praises God. Job's friends come and they all insist that Job must have done something wrong for all this to happen. But Job insists he didn't do anything wrong. Remember, God has actually called him blameless and upright. And indeed, Job has not done anything wrong. God has allowed all these horrible things to happen to Job because Job is highly favored. God trusts Job so much that he's confident that even if Satan takes away everything Job has, Job will still stand firm in his belief in God. And that confidence pays off. While Job's wife is telling Job to curse God and die, Job stays strong and refuses to curse God. God doesn't just pick anyone to stand up to Satan. God picks the person God has the most confidence in. And that, in this case, was Job. He has so much confidence in Job, he calls him blameless and upright, and he's willing to let Satan wreak havoc on his life. Job suffers. Job is persecuted for doing good. Is he blessed? Maybe not in the English definition of blessed, but in the Greek definition of blessed, I would say so. He is very highly favored by God. From Peter's perspective, this all makes sense. God's not going to just let anyone suffer for doing good. Because if he lets someone whose faith is still very young or very weak suffer, there's a good chance they're not going to be able to handle the persecution and suffering. So God only allows those whom he favors highly enough to be persecuted for doing good. So if we are persecuted for doing good, we really are blessed. Maybe not in the English definition of blessed, but in the Greek highly favored definition, we really are highly favored by God. God's favor is upon us. And God is trusting us enough that we will come through and remain faithful to him regardless of the suffering and the persecution that we are enduring. So persecution and suffering for doing good are actually not that bad. The problem is when we try to avoid persecution and suffering. Persecution and suffering come with the territory for those who call Jesus Lord and Savior. It has to. Because if the one that we say we follow was persecuted and suffered for doing good, how can we expect not to follow in his footsteps? Persecution and suffering were not things that Jesus tried to run away and hide from. They were not things that he tried to avoid. So as his followers, we can't be running and hiding from it either. We can't be trying to avoid it all the time. We can do what Peter said, try to avoid it by doing good, but we can't go and hide ourselves in a corner thinking if we lock ourselves away, then maybe we can escape the persecution of this world. Because if we say we are Christians, if we say we want to be like Christ, yet we want to live a life without persecution and suffering, what we're actually saying is we don't actually want to be like Christ. We don't actually want to follow Christ. If we're trying to avoid persecution and suffering at all costs, we're trying to live a life very different from the life that Jesus led. So if we truly are following Jesus, and if we truly are wanting to be like Christ, we can't expect to live a life that is completely free of persecution and suffering for doing good. Because if we try to avoid that, we're basically saying, I want everything that Jesus has to offer me in terms of eternal life, relationship with God, but I don't actually want to be like Jesus. We're saying we want the benefits of being with Jesus without actually having to be like Jesus. We want the good that comes from knowing Christ, but we're not willing to suffer alongside him. For those of you who are old enough, you might remember a commercial. I think it was back in like the early 90s. Grant Hill is a basketball player. And in the commercial, he drinks Sprite. He drinks Sprite and he goes and dunks the basketball. And this kid is watching Grant Hill drink Sprite. And he's like, Grant Hill drinks Sprite. And I'll let you guys run the commercial.
Man, that's Grant Hill. Grant Hill drinks Sprite?
Grant Hill drinks Sprite.
If you want to make it to the NBA, practice. If you want a refreshing drink, obey your thirst. Sprite.
caught the, I didn't hear it this time, but it says, if you want to make it to the NBA, practice. If you want to quench your thirst, drink Sprite. When we think we can live a life following Christ without suffering and persecution, we're trying to be like that kid who thinks, if I drink a can of Sprite, I can dunk a basketball and I can make it to the NBA. I can be like Grant Hill. We're basically saying, I can be like Jesus just by saying, just by going to church. Just by saying, I believe in Jesus. Yes, we are saved by grace. But once we are saved, we can't run and hide and think everything is going to be okay. Once we are saved, we need to start living a life like Christ. And living a life like Christ means facing persecution and suffering for doing good. Otherwise, we're just like that kid. Maybe drink a can of Sprite and maybe I can be like Jesus too. It takes more than that. It's been said that Satan only attacks us when we're drawing closer to God. And the reason Satan attacks when we're drawing closer to God is because Satan doesn't want us drawing closer to God. He wants to discourage us from deepening our relationship with him, with Jesus. And so he attacks us when we're drawing closer to God, which again makes sense to what Peter is saying. Maybe Satan's attacking because we are highly favored by God. And all these hardships and persecutions are happening because we are favored by God. And Satan's trying to distract us from drawing closer to God. Because if we're not being attacked, if we're not being persecuted, if we're not suffering for our faith, for doing good, maybe it's because Satan's not worried about us making a difference against him. Maybe Satan doesn't care because we don't really pose a threat to him. So he leaves us alone. And all the while we think, this nice, comfortable life is because things are good. We have God's blessing. But maybe in actuality, the nice, comfortable life is because we've fallen into Satan's trap. We're not drawing closer to God, so Satan doesn't have to worry about us. So he leaves us alone. And he focuses his energy and attention on those who are drawing closer to Christ. And those who are drawing closer to Christ are the ones who are suffering, who are being persecuted for their faith, for doing good. But Sam, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that believing in Jesus and living like Christ and living for Christ is bringing this kind of persecution and suffering on me, on my life. It's not fair. And you're right, it's not fair. But I don't think we want fairness. Because if we actually got what is fair, if we actually got what we deserve, we would get death. We would not get Jesus. For the wages of sin is death. We would not get Jesus, we would not get eternal life if we got what is fair. Christ, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. That is not fair. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That is not fair. Yet Christ loves us so much, he died for us, which is not fair. I don't think we actually want what is fair. Because if we get what is fair, we get death. But by the grace of Christ, we get life in Christ. So maybe it's time we stop talking about what is fair. Maybe it's time we stop complaining about things not being fair. And we start realizing we enjoy the benefits of things not being fair. Because if things were fair, we would not have Jesus. If things were fair, we would not have relationship with the Father. Yet because things are not fair, because there is grace, we have relationship with the Father. So if we're happy and willing to accept that kind of unfairness, Who are we to complain when we suffer, when we're persecuted for doing good? Who are we to say that's not fair? No, it's not fair. But as Peter says, it is blessed. It is proof that we are highly favored by God. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of times we complain. We complain it isn't fair. A lot of times we don't want to suffer for our faith. We don't want to be ridiculed because we believe in you. Yet Peter reminds us, it is a sign of your favor upon us. So Lord, remind us, for those of us who are going through suffering and persecution for our faith right now, remind us, it is a sign of your favor upon us. For those who are living comfortably, maybe too comfortably, remind us to take a look at our lives and question why we're so comfortable. And Lord, remind us that, no, life is not fair. A lot of things are not fair. And most of all, you dying on the cross for us was not fair. Yet we still received it. We still received your grace. We still received your mercy. So remind us that we don't always want what is fair, but we do need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.